Last Sabbath, we took a little time to talk about how Israel is a good representation of humanity. And we heard about that quite a bit in the first message, that encouragement of having a mindset, not in the now, but looking to the future and how important that is. And to do that, we need to use God's Spirit. We need to remember that it's something that we have and move forward in Him, with Him. Because if we neglect it, there are serious risks for us. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, I'll never do what they did. That was foolish. I can't believe that right after coming out of Egypt, right after going through a Red Sea, that they would just turn away from God. But we are human too. And that is the warning, that they were just normal people, just like us. And we, sometimes, we make foolish choices. We're not thinking about the future. We're thinking about the right now. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of ice on a pavement. In Cleveland, you're probably not. I mean, there's not. And you think, well, I can make it to safely because I don't want the inconvenience of having to put boots on or walking around. I'm just focused on here and now. I can do it, and I'll make it. And maybe you've already fallen on that same spot before, but you're gonna do it anyway. That can result in some very serious damage. And when we navigate this life, moving forward without God, confident in ourselves, serious damage can come. And not just a little bit, although sometimes it can just be small. Or maybe you'd make it through the ice just fine. But the risk that is there can be life and death. In Numbers chapter 14, I read last time, I'll read again, verse 22. Because all these men, God speaking, have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times... 10 times that are noted here, or maybe 10 types, 10 things they did. And last time we reflected on Psalm 106, and we'll continue to do that today. In Psalm 106, the psalmist reflects on Israel and shortcomings that they had because they didn't remember God, because they didn't listen to Him. Israel, according to the psalmist in Psalm 106, they didn't remember God's wonders. They didn't understand them. They didn't try to understand them. They forgot about God being their Savior. They forgot about His mercies. They didn't wait for His counsel. They didn't heed His voice. They lusted in the wilderness. They envied Moses. And all these things, they led to rebellion. So there's a small list of the things that God called them out for, that we can see, that are recorded for our examples. The reality is, these are all normal. These are all normal for mankind. Jesus was different. Jesus' life shows that He was willing to submit to God's will above His own. He was willing to go the course with God, and that was a big difference. We read last time in Matthew 21, Jesus gives a parable about 2 sons. The father tells them both the same task, and one says, okay, I'm going, and doesn't go. And the other said, I don't want to go, but then he ends up going. And that is the one that did God's will. Sometimes we might not really want to fulfill the commitment we made with God, but do it. Because we want to go there, do it with God, rather than be on our own. Because as we know from Israel, rebellion can happen, and worse. Today we're going to cover 5 more things that Israel did because they didn't maintain that relationship with God. So let's turn back to Psalm 106 if you haven't already. Just like last time, we're going to just read scripture here and there in the Psalms to see what Israel had done. So Psalm 106, we'll read verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. So Israel committed idolatry. Verse 28, they joined themselves also to Baal Peor, ate sacrifices made to the dead. So once again, they committed idolatry. Verse 36, they served their idols, which became a snare for them. Idolatry, which we know, of course, as the second commandment. And this is a normal risk for all of humanity. And if we think of it as the physical and building an idol and bowing down to it, it's really rampant. We see it in different cultures all the time. But we also see it here. Growing up, going to the Catholic Church for events, including church, but, you know, funerals and weddings, you got all kinds of idols, and it's kind of creepy and kind of dark in there. And it's normal, and we see it around, and it's for us. We look at it and say, well, I would never do that. That's strange, and of course we wouldn't. But the larger risk for us, of course, is the spiritual idolatry. And we were reminded last week in Colossians 3:5 that idolatry is covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. Coveting leads to idolatry. When we want something, it leads us to pursue it unless we have that help from God. And that pursuit can lead to sin. Sin wants to be our slave master, just like it was for Egypt. That picture for us that they were slaves. And Jesus says in John 8:34 that you are a slave to sin if you're in that. And Romans 6:16 and 17, Paul talks about sin being a slave master. God, of course, can free us. But sticking to coveting and being idolatry, think back to that story of Cain. The first generation of mankind born here on earth, naturally, Cain and Abel both came and gave an offering. And God respected Abel and his offering and not Cain. And Cain was upset. Now, in Ephesians 5:5, Paul also talks about covetous and idolatry. And when you covet what somebody else have, which is exactly what Cain did, bad results can happen. Cain coveted what Abel received from God. That he had a good reaction, that God respected it. He was upset about it. He was so upset about it that it led him to eventually, he even killed his brother. Let's turn to James chapter 4. It's again one of those circumstances we think, I would never do that. James chapter 4, start reading in verse 1. James says to the brethren he's writing to, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What James writes about here fits Abel's actions. He wanted something that Cain. It fits Cain's actions. He fought against his brother for something that his brother had. But if he would have had a relationship with God the way Abel did, it would have been okay. But instead, he followed this path of humanity. We know we cannot fulfill that commandment of loving God, putting him first, and having no other before him, that summary of that first great commandment, if we put things in front of God. Idolatry coveting, it leads to sins that we would consider atrocious. And it leads to a path away from God. In verse 5 here, James chapter 4, it says, "Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us, or which dwells in us, yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God's wrath burns hot against idolatry, against coveting, and those things that it leads to. It led Israel into a path that we know was very wrong, and it led him into God's wrath. So even though it seems so far-fetched to us, the reality is when we put things in front of God, we can also commit the spiritual idolatry. It's all too easy for mankind to do. The psalmist recognized himself and his faults, and he wanted to remember this example. And this is one of those examples we need to remember, that idolatry is still something that we can do. Even though we profess to have that relationship with God, keep it up, because this is a consequence of not. Getting back to Psalm 106, moving past coveting and idolatry, we're going to see that Israel despised the pleasant land. They were ungrateful. Psalm 106, it says it in verse 24. "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word." So, ingratitude. This can be easily tied to covetousness and idolatry. We can observe that it's often tied to prosperity and wealth and comfortable surroundings. We had heard about how the trials that we have can forge good things. They can lead to good things, especially if we maintain that attitude that we are here for a purpose. And we're not stuck in the now, in the uncomfortable circumstances that at times we are. If we have a very cushy life all the time, we can also be short-sighted, not understanding or remembering the promises of God and the path that we're on. But it's predictably human what Israel was ungrateful. It's predictably human. We've seen it ourselves, and if we're like the psalmist, we can confess that there are some times I struggle with it myself. Let's look at a New Testament example. We'll return to Psalm 106, but let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, of course, it wasn't just the Israelites that acted this way. Israel isn't just some wicked nation that God picked the worst one to work with. That's not the case. Luke chapter 17, let's read starting in verse 11. Another example of Christ's compassion. Verse 11, chapter 17. "Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourself to the priests.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed." I just can't imagine walking, talking, and realizing, "It's gone. I'm totally well." What a miracle for those that had a very visible disease that they didn't have a remedy for. Verse 15, "Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" 1 in 10. 1 in 10 in this example were willing to remember what God had done for them and be grateful. This is just like Israel coming through the Red Sea. The majority of them came through, and it feels like immediately after, they were ungrateful. They despised the land that was out there. If we think of all of humanity, many will recognize that there is a higher power, that there is a beautiful design to earth, and yet many of us will not be grateful to our Creator. This is a natural human tendency. But it's when we see God in our lives, it's when we invite God into our lives, we spend time and we think and we reflect, that we do remember all the good that God has done for us, even in those times when it's hard or when it's painful. Like when we lose loved ones, like the last couple of weeks seem to have been hard for the church. But we reflect on God, we move forward with Him in hope and faith and realize and understand we have a lot to be grateful for. God, as our parent, He loves us. He's going to continue to give us good things, just like He gave Israel. How will we react? Will we remember? Will we be grateful, or will we be ungrateful? Israel, not only did they show that they were ungrateful, they also complained. So returning to Psalm 106, Psalm 106, verse 25, in verse 24, it said, they despised the pleasant land, they did not believe His word, verse 25, but murmured in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. So we have a combination of ingratitude and covetousness here where they are complaining. They complained against God, they complained against His servants. So there's a lack of fear here, obviously, if they're willing to complain and voice what they're thinking out loud. But this is really a consequence of us having free thought. God gave us the ability to think and to think forward, and so we can daydream, and we can sometimes, well, what if we didn't have this current uncomfortable situation? And wouldn't that be great? And I remember times where I didn't have this current uncomfortable situation. We can justify ourselves easily. We can complain against the situation. And in that time, not feel guilty at all because, as Jeremiah reminds us, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. Who can know? I've cheated here. I got it, just in case you want to know. Jeremiah 17:9. That is normal. That is our condition without God. And we have other examples of that as well, like Job. Job complained. Now, who wouldn't in Job's situation? He had all his family taken away from him. Some killed by natural disaster. He had his things stolen, killed, taken away. He had his physical health removed. Who wouldn't complain in his circumstance? But God is okay with us voicing our struggles, our pains. That's okay. There's a difference between talking to God and complaining against Him. An example is Psalm chapter 55, which we won't turn to. But the psalmist is telling God about how he's feeling, and what is going on in his life. And God is good with that. It is okay for us to be heart to heart with God. There's nothing that we can bring to Him that He's not strong enough to handle. He's so loving, He's so forgiving, He's so humble as the Almighty God. But Job, he objects to his friend's accusations that he must have done something to cause this. And he was frustrated on top of all the suffering he was doing physically, emotionally. And eventually then he complains against God and he wants a court appearance. And that is something that we don't have a right to do. Let's read some of what God says in Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. It's one of these circumstances where we think of so often said words in our culture, be careful what you wish for. Job chapter 38, starting in verse 1. Then the Eternal answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." I think right there would have been enough, probably. Don't need any more than that. You got me. But he continues, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." God addresses Job where he is at with the picture of where God is at. Verse 12, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Caused the dawn to know its place?" God is so much higher than we are. There's no comparison. Chapter 40, verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" You got your day in court, Job. What do you have to say? Verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, okay, I'm done with you. No, he continues, "Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified?" God always knows best. God is always sovereign. When we're having a great time and we're having a miserable time, we never have the footing to go and challenge God. So what are we doing when we complain about our circumstance that we are in? This is one that the psalmist, I'm sure, related to. Why? Because we all do. There are times when we complain and we have no reason to complain. Especially considering knowing who our Father is and that He is watching over us and that He does care and that He has purpose for our lives. It's so easy to fall into a trap like this. Rather, we should have humility. Humility pairs really well with gratitude. Understanding who we are next to God. It's great to be His child. We are little. And He is so big. Will we be complainers like Israel? Like Americans? Like mankind? Or are we going to remember and trust in Him and be grateful for all that He's done for us? Complaining leads into not believing. There is risk involved for some of these things that seem small, but they build. Israel didn't believe. Let's go back to Psalm 106. They complained. They didn't believe. That's what it says in verse 24. They did not believe His word. Such a big deal to God personally, having this lack of faith. As we know, many Americans still profess Christianity, but there's not a lot of practicing going on. Faith, or the lack of it, dramatically affects how we live our life. The things that we say, the things that we do. God wants to prove us, and He wants us to prove who we are. Israel wasn't allowed to enter the promised land because of their lack of belief. In Hebrews 3, it says that. It was a big deal, so big they weren't allowed in. Now, if we comb through the Gospels, which we'll just read a couple different scriptures, we'll notice how often Jesus took note of faith. John 20, verse 29. We'll try to turn through these relatively quickly. John 20, verse 29. This is the instance of Thomas. Thomas said, I am not going to believe it's him until I see the physical evidence. I want to reach out and touch. I want to see it with my own eyes that it's really him. And in verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's important for Jesus and for the Father to see our belief. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, we have the instance of the centurion who went to Christ for healing. He knew he was healing, and he said, I know you don't even have to be there, and you can make it happen. And Jesus says, Matthew 8, verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He didn't have to put in the part about Israel. He could have just said, I've never seen this kind of faith. But he put it in there for their sake so they'd think about that. Not even in Israel have I seen that. Mark chapter 5, verse 34. Mark 5, verse 34. Just making sure that I have this right. There's a lady that has a continuous issue. And she just thought, if I can touch him, he can make me well. And in verse 34, after she had, and he had allowed her to heal, he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. These are examples of encouragement to have faith, and also some examples of those that they weren't of his people, and yet they had the faith. But let's notice what he says to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 30, he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Chapter 8, in verse 26, he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Speaking to his disciples, because they were afraid because of all the waves. I don't really particularly love the waves. I might be a little afraid myself. I said, O you of little faith. And then chapter 16, verse 8, again. 16 and verse 8. The disciples, they're concerned that, oh, they forgot bread, and they're forgetting the spiritual. They're forgetting God. Verse 8, he said to them, O you of little faith, how important is faith to God? Did Jesus express enough times in the Gospels how important it is to him and to the Father that we have faith and that we believe? It is our proof to God of our relationship with him. When we respond to him, that we'll do it his way. And if we remember John 3:16, we'll see that belief is a requirement for those to receive that eternal life. You have to be a believer. You have to have faith in God to make that commitment and live in a way that he will provide for you those wonderful gifts that he's promised. So in faith we act. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we acting daily? Will we enter that homeland that God has prepared, that Jesus said, I am preparing a place for you? Will we enter it in faith, or are we going to forget about God and be stuck in the moment? Yeah, Israel didn't believe. And it led to idolatry, and it led to what we might say is, at least in our minds, is worse. It led to murder, because Israel sacrificed their children to idols. So back to Psalm 106, verse 38. Psalm 106 and verse 38. I'll start reading from verse 36. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters. Murder is ghastly to us. Who would do that? Especially their own children? Of course not. The idea of infants being offered up to idols is ghastly. And so it should be. And yet we live in a nation that is willing to end the life of the child for the sake of the convenience of the family. It's easy for us to justify things with the right context. But for us knowing, no, that's not acceptable, we would never do that. What about the spiritual side? Because murder goes beyond the physical. We know that Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's just touch on John real quick. 1 John chapter 3. And be reminded, John, a disciple of Jesus Christ, trying to maintain the teaching that he received from Jesus himself for the benefit of the church, those that came after. 1 John 3, verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." We have faith, and faith is our proof to God of who we are, and love is a proof of our faith, because love is a sacrifice. Love is a sacrifice of our time. It can be of our resources, of some part of who we are. Verse 16 here, continuing, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us," speaking of Jesus. "We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." That love, that sacrifice is proof. And it's not always passive. It's good for us to be encouraging, but it is action at times. John states, we can be encouraged ourselves when we have evidence of love in our lives for others. We can be encouraged, okay, I know that this is the way Jesus is, and that's the way I'm supposed to be, and you can be encouraged yourself in those instances. Verse 23, "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So we see that faith, the belief that we're to have, is to be tied to love. So as an individual, we look into our own life and we say, is there love for one another? Or the opposite? What is the proof in our life of who we are? Murder, according to God's definition, is far more common than others might think. So in review of what Israel had done, we could go and pick out literal examples from the first books of the Bible, or we could go through the psalm here, the psalmist, where he recognized Israel intentionally didn't take time to understand God's wonders. They didn't remember God and his works and his mercies, that he was their Savior. They didn't wait for him, for his counsel. They didn't listen to his voice. They lusted, they coveted, they envied, and this led them to rebellion. The rebellion included committing idolatry. In gratitude for the good things God had for them, they complained, they didn't believe, they committed murder. All these things seem so far-fetched to us, but the scary part is, this is carnal mankind. This is mankind without God. And all of us, just like the psalmist in Psalm 106, we also had a beginning point where we did not think about God in our lives. These warnings are for us. And the psalmist wanted to remember these and finally to look to God. So in conclusion, let's turn back to Psalm 106 and be reminded of the psalmist's thoughts, the reflections that he had about who we are and what we should do. Psalm 106, verse 4, "Remember me, O Eternal, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." Like this psalmist, we can have a repentance, a trusting and a looking to God, an openness and an honesty, knowing without him we fall short. Let's jump forward to verse 47. Verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the eternal God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." Let all the people say amen. Praise the eternal. It's paramount for us, brethren, to always be looking to God and remember who we are next to him, having that humility. Don't forget the examples that we're given. Don't forget the power that he's put inside us, and to exercise it and to use it on a regular basis. And as this psalmist does, to praise him for all he does, remembering that he's done these things, continuing to seek him in our lives in this journey and whatever circumstance that we're in, to the completion of our calling as children of God.